What a wonderful privilege is ours to run to Christ in all the circumstances of our life. While we were gone, I was looking on Facebook and I saw somebody from our church here posted something on Facebook. So I was reading it very carefully because it really caught my attention. And here's what I read. Man, I just left the gas station. I had pulled up to get some gas and saw two police officers looking at a woman smoking while pumping gas. I'm thinking, like, really, look at this genius. And the police looked like they were thinking the same thing. So I go in to pay for the gas, grab some snacks, and while I'm paying for my stuff, I hear somebody screaming. I look outside, and the lady's arm was on fire. She is freaking out. She's tossing and waving her arm around, just going crazy. And I ran outside, and the cops had put her on the ground, and they were putting the fire out with a jacket. I go back to get my stuff. I forgot to grab it and turn to see them handcuffing her. I'm thinking, like, what is really going on? So being the concerned citizen I am, kind of nosy, I asked the cops what they were arresting her for, already figuring that catching her arm on fire was punishment enough. Nope. One cop looked me dead in the face and said, for waving a firearm. Well, I'll admit, the Facebook caught me. I was serious. I was into this until the last line, you know. And not every story is as it appears. Sometimes you have to read the whole story. And sometimes they're humorous. And then sometimes we just realize we live in a world of counterfeits. There's a lot of counterfeiting, of pretending, of pretentiousness that goes on. I mean, how many phone calls have you received, either on your answering machine or on your phone, that said, you need to call this number immediately and pay a fine, or the FBI is coming to pick you up for past taxes not due? You know, you get all kinds of stuff now. You get things, emails that pretend to be from your bank or from some other place. I think I shared with you, a friend of mine got messaged on Facebook, supposedly from me, telling him that I was in dire trouble and he needed to send a money order. And he did it. He sent hundreds of dollars, supposedly to me, which of course I never saw, and it was a pretender. It was a faker. Well, the Bible warns us. The Bible warns us not only are there pretenders and fakers dishonestly trying to rip people off, but there are spiritual pretenders and fakers. And the Bible is clear that this is not something new. This is something that's been going on from the beginning of time. The pretenders are in all kinds of avenues of life. One of the avenues, maybe you've seen pictures, they're fake products out there. It's hard to keep up with them. One is of the products is S&M's. Then another one is Adidas. Another one is Apple Story. Another one is Arm and Hatchet. And then the Ball Star Classic and Buck Star Coffee, and the list goes on and on. Every avenue of life, we have to sort things through. We have to discern. There are people who will come to your door and they'll say they want to have a Bible study with you. But then as it really turns out, you'll find out that they have another book that they believe is superior to the Bible. Their real intent is to get you to study that book, which denies the truths in the book, the finished and completed Word of God. So there are many pretenders out there today. Jesus himself warned us about this. You remember in Matthew 7, where he warned about there's a broad road that leads to destruction. There's a narrow gate in a narrow way that leads to life eternal, and few there are that find it. Isn't that interesting? Jesus warned. He warned that we live in a deceptive, fallen world where we have to discern and use the scriptures as the unchanging basis of knowing right from wrong. In that Matthew 7 passage, I've referred to it as we've been studying the book of 1 John, he gives a really serious warning. Jesus talks about the fact that in the day of judgment, when people stand before God, that there will be many who will say, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We did wonderful works in your name. And Jesus said that he will say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Their life never really changed, but they profess faith. I never knew you. And so the passage is not saying that people who are genuinely converted lose their salvation, but the passage is saying there are many people who say they're a Christian and really are not regenerate. They're really not truly the children of God. And so in that passage, Jesus goes on and he says, "He who hears my words and doeth them, he is like a wise man whose house is built on a rock." And so in essence, he's teaching us that true faith will change your life. True faith will change how you live. And that doctrine carries through. Not that we're saved by works, we're saved by grace through faith, but saving faith works. True faith changes people at the heart, at the core. And that's what we want to look at this morning, is that God is warning us to discern truth and know the scriptures, because that's the light that will enlighten us to know truth from error. So turn in your Bible, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to look today at verses 1 through 10. As genuine believers, we are all called to holy living. The word holy means set apart, godlike, righteous living. We're called to live a different life, a new life, now that we're in Christ. And since Satan disguises him as an angel of light, we're going to have to be discerning. Romans 12, after giving all the great doctrines of salvation by grace through faith, chapter 12, familiar verses, one of the messages while we were gone was on that passage. "I beg you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice." You're not a dead sacrifice, you're a living sacrifice. "Holy," the word holy, "holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." We are called to live holy lives, not to be conformed to this world system, but to be being conformed more and more to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so today, we're going to look at three reasons that God gives us here in this text for holy living, for living a different life than the life you lived before you came to know Jesus Christ. And these three reasons, I think, will resound in your heart and encourage you to live a Christ-like, holy, godly life. Let's read the text, if you follow along in your Bible, 1 John chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Whoever commits sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." It's lawlessness. "And ye know that he was manifested," or he, Jesus, "appeared to take away sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth or practices sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested," or appeared, "that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit or practice sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brothers." Now, true faith will produce a changed and changing life. True faith will produce the practice of righteousness, though we're not perfect. John has already dealt with that in chapter 1. Remember where he said, if we believers say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. No, we're forgiven, we're not yet perfected, but we're new, we're changed because Christ lives in us. And so it is, he gives us now these reasons to say, we who are in faith need to be practicing a holy life. We need to be living a new life in Christ. Here's three reasons. They're surrendered. They're surrounded by the three persons of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. As you get up in the morning, you can say to yourself, thank you, God loves me. Thank you, Jesus died for me. Thank you, the Holy Spirit lives in me. Now that'll change how you live. If you just believe that, it'll change how you live. Every day, I'm not alone. I'm not in this life on my own or my own strength. Why? God loves me. Jesus died for me. The Holy Spirit lives in me. That changes then what I believe, and it helps me to be right with God and to do right for God's glory. Now let's look at those three things together. First of all, because doing right glorifies God the Father, rightly reflecting our family relationship with Him. Do you see that in the first three verses? You see, God our Father's amazing love births repentant sinners into the family of God. We see that in verse 1. Behold, what manner, what amazing love of the Father that He's given to us, that we, sinners who don't deserve it, are the children of God. We're in God's family. Who would have ever thought? How could that ever be possible except that God did it? It's a miracle. Many of us are familiar with John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten, whosoever believeth in Him. God wants us to believe right. The book of 1 John starts off with who Jesus is, that He's the incarnate Son of God. The Gospel of John, the book of 1 John, both start off with what you believe. You have to believe in Jesus to become a child of God. We have to believe right. And then if we believe right, we'll be right with God, and that will cause us to do right in our daily living. Well, the contrast here is great. The contrast is our first birth as sinners. All of us are the children of Adam and Eve. Nobody had to teach any of us to lie, steal, be ugly to our brothers and sisters, disobey our parents. We never had to be taught any of that. Neither did our children. Why? We're the seed of Adam. So we were born sinners. Ephesians says we were dead in trespasses and sin. Before coming to faith, we just did what was natural. We were controlled by our own sinful desires. We were controlled by the God of this world and a world system that rejects God. We lived rebellious lives before God graciously brought us to repentance and faith. And so the contrast is great. Here we were, children of darkness, lost spiritually, separated from a holy God. And now God, by grace through faith, births us into the family of God. We are privileged to be God's holy children, accepted by the holy God of heaven. It's a miracle. It's the miracle of the new birth. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord laid on him the sin of us all. What a contrast it is. So here it is. If I am a repentant believer born into the family of God, then I am God's child. I don't die and go to heaven to become God's child right now. Now are we the children of God. Isn't that amazing? Because we're not perfect yet. I don't deserve this, but God right now calls me his child if I am a repentant believing sinner who has received Jesus as my Savior. What a wonderful assurance we have then that because Jesus arose bodily from the grave, overcame sin, death, and hell, one day I'm going to get a new body, a glorified body that'll never get sick, that'll never age, that'll never die. And I am assured that I will be glorified in even this battle that goes on right now between my own sinful propensities in my new nature in Christ. That battle one day will be completely over, and I will be glorified to where I will not ever even be tempted to sin, and I will live in God's presence eternally. This is the blessed hope that we have as believers. And we know it's not a hope maybe, but it's a hope for sure, because Christ arose. So genuine believers should and will have a growing desire to be like their Savior. No, we're not there. We have a long way to go. But if we're truly regenerate, we have a hunger, a desire to grow to be more like Jesus. And this is what John then is teaching us in verse 3. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. If you have come to faith and you're looking forward to being in heaven with Jesus one day forever, why are you here on a Sunday morning in a church service? Because there's a hunger in your heart to know more of God's word. There's a hunger in your heart to know more of Jesus. You know you're not perfected yet, but you're forgiven, and you want to grow. There's a hunger to grow in your faith. That's evidence of conversion. And so God's Word, His holy Word, is pure and true. And the more we see Jesus through the Word, the more we grow to become like Him. And the more we want to be like Him. And the more we want to be different than an ungodly world and more like our holy God, our Father in heaven. This is the process of sanctification that God is working in us. He saves us and then He changes us. We can't change ourselves, just like we couldn't save ourselves. I can't change myself to be more like Jesus. But God can. And so we look to God by faith, and then we do have personal responsibility. What does the Bible say? Draw near to God, He will draw near to you. So I have responsibility to search the Scriptures, to pray, to cry out to God. And as I am responsible to draw near to God, God will be faithful to draw near to me. And He will do that in your life too. So here's the very first reason why we should live holy lives, having received Christ as our Savior. It glorifies our Holy Father in heaven. It reflects our family relationship with Him. People look at us and they say, oh, I see the resemblance. I see your holy God in heaven, and I see your life is becoming more like Him. That's one reason. Now here's the second reason. Because doing right follows the life and example of God the Son. Not only how I'm related to God the Father, but how I'm related to God the Son. See, sin is lawlessness. Sin is rebellion against God's holy law of what's right and wrong. Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and He came to remove sin. So now that I have repented and received Christ, I have a whole new attitude towards sin. Yes, my flesh is still tempted. I still can be tempted and drawn towards sin by that fleshly part of my human nature. But now I have a new nature in Christ. And that new nature hungers to be more like Jesus. Notice verse 4, whosoever or everyone who commits sin, or the New American Standard Version says practices sin, makes a practice of sinning, the ESV says. Literally, it's saying those who practice sin, they're transgressing or breaking the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And so again, this is in context. God's already taught us in chapter 1, verse 8, that even as believers, at times we do sin. But we can't live in sin. Why? Because we have a new nature now. And as we've given the illustration before, the pig falls in the mud and loves it and just stays there. The sheep has a different nature. The sheep may fall in the mud, but he can't live there. He can't stay there. He's miserable in the mud. And so it is when we come to Christ, we have a new nature in Christ that longs to be more like God, to be more like Jesus. Now, there would be chaos, wouldn't there, in the world if there wasn't law and order. We have to have it in every venue of life because of the sinfulness of mankind. God, for our good, laid down some unchanging moral laws. 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament. They're moral laws based on God's absolute moral character, which is unchanging. Sin is defined as lawlessness, transgressing the law, breaking the laws of God, rebelling against God's boundaries. The battle always begins wherever the line is drawn. In our human nature, we rebel at lines. We want to be God. We want to be the authority until we come to Christ and submit to God's authority. And then the Holy Spirit begins to give us a love for God's law, a love for God's character and His nature. And so it is, the Bible makes it clear. We've all sinned. We've all broken His laws. We've all put other things before God. We all have dishonored our parents. We've all lied. We've stolen. We've had impure thoughts. We've had impure actions. We've coveted. We've had unrighteous anger. We've broken and shattered God's law. We're all lawless. That's why we needed a Savior, to pay for the penalty of our lawlessness, which is sin, which is eternal death. The penalty and wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why did Jesus come? This is what John is reminding us. Jesus came, He fulfilled the law. And He came, notice verse 5, to take away our sins. Notice verse 5, and ye know that He appeared, Jesus was manifested, to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. So, Jesus is coming again in the future, just like He promised. But here He tells us why He came in the past. He came to take away sin and to defeat sin and to destroy sin. Sin is our rebellious defiance of God. But God's way is to make a way of forgiveness for sinners who will repent, who will receive Christ. God's love doesn't mean God has no laws. As a matter of fact, God's love and holiness gives us laws. I've shared with you before, when we first moved into the home where we live, our kids were little, and they loved to ride their bikes because we had a big driveway and no sidewalk out. And so our driveway got used a lot. And there were lines in the side, in the driveway, where the sidewalk would eventually come through from the neighbors when it would be added. And we made a law because we loved our kids. We wanted to keep them around a few more years. And so we said, you can't ride on your bikes past the sidewalk line. Why? We wanted to keep them well up away from the curb, because on Swede Road, a child had recently been killed by an automobile. And we said, you can ride your bikes out there, but you can't go past that line. Now, why did we draw a line? Because we were just trying to inhibit our kids and make them miserable all day? No, it's because we loved them. That's why God gives us His holy word. That's why He gives us His laws. They're for our good. They're for our benefit. And so there's this rebelliousness in our hearts because of being the children of Adam, why we need a new heart that will love God's laws. I love the little story. You've heard it before. The dad gets in the car with his little daughter, and she's standing up, and he says, sit down and put on your seatbelt. And she says, no. Isn't it interesting when your kids get to that age where they really love the word no? They kind of figure out that independent will that's a part of all of us. And so she says, no. No, sit down now. No, second no. Okay, third time. If you don't sit down, I'm going to give you a spanking. Okay, she sits down. She puts on her seatbelt. They drive a little ways, and then she says, Daddy, I'm still standing up on the inside. She's just being honest, you know. Little kids, they don't know enough not to tell the truth, you know, sometimes, even when it's embarrassing. I'm still standing up on the inside. If I was in charge, I'd never put on a seatbelt, okay? And so you get the idea. Guess what? That little girl's you and me. We're rebellious sinners who go astray. We go our own way. We head toward brick walls until God, by His grace, changes our heart. And we need to repent of our rebelliousness. We need to repent of our waywardness and receive Christ, who can give us a new nature and give us a new heart. Now, notice this key word, abide. John uses that in John 15, and he uses it here in 1 John chapter 3. To abide in Christ enables believers to keep from habitually, intentionally sinning. The word abide means to be in union, close intimacy, fellowship, submission, communion. Notice that in verse 6. Whosoever abideth in Him, in Jesus, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Now here it is. Jesus died on that cross to become our living Savior. After we repent and receive Jesus, we're born again into the family of God. We have a new relationship with God. We have a love relationship with God. He first loved us. We love Him because He loved us. We want to please Jesus if we're truly a child of God. You have a new nature now if you've received Jesus. And when you love somebody and they love you, you want to be with them, right? You want to be together. You want to be in an abiding relationship. And so we're still tempted, yes, to sin, and at times we do sin. And yet there is this desire in our heart as born-again Christians to be close to Jesus, to be in an abiding relationship with Jesus. We know that sin displeases Jesus. He had no sin in Him. And so it is, we know sin hinders our intimacy, our joy in our love relationship with Jesus. Thank you for your prayers for us when we were out at Arizona. We went to the International Baptist Bible College, and I serve on the board there. And some of you remember Pastor Sproul. He spoke here in our church. He's also a colonel. Well, it turns out he's resigning his position there in the church and school in Chandler Seminary in the Bible College, and he has accepted a position in Washington, D.C. as the director of the Air National Guard Chaplain Corps. He's going to be over all the chaplains in the whole Air Force. Isn't that exciting? He's a Bible-believing Christian. He is a man of God. And what a privilege, a position. He'll be traveling all over the world and representing nationally in Washington, D.C., all the chaplains in the Air Force. I'm so excited for the opportunity. And he's looking forward to it. Pray for that church as they prayerfully now seek who would replace him in those roles there. Well, while we were out for that board meeting, we have two sons, their wives, and five grandkids out in Arizona. And we got to spend some time with our grandkids and our family. And it was wonderful. Why did we want to spend time while we were out there with them? Well, because there's a love relationship. We're in the same family. And so there's a desire to be together. There's a desire just to eat together and talk together and communicate together and to be in close fellowship. We don't want anything that would hinder our close communion with them. They had a Pioneer Day in the elementary Christian school where my grandson is. And guess what? I got the assignment. Pioneer Day, they were playing all these old-fashioned games. I was in charge of marbles. I'll tell you what, folks, it had been years since I'd been down on the ground playing marbles. Man, I whipped up on those kids because yeah, they hadn't played marbles much, you know. They didn't know these old-fashioned games. We had a lot of fun. We just had a blast. And why do you want to be close to somebody that you're in a relationship with? You want to spend time with them. That's what John is saying, is that we who are believers, who've accepted Jesus, we don't look at churches as boring. We love God's Word. We don't look at worship as something that's not enjoyable. We love to worship God. We have a new heart now, and we love to privately and publicly worship God, draw near to God, grow in God. And that's what John is saying, is that there's this abiding relationship, and that closeness of our new and permanent relationship with Jesus is maintained as we abide in Christ. We read his word daily. We pray and talk to him. We worship together with other believers in the local body. This abiding relationship is so important and vital for every one of us who are believers. We see then that doing right comes from being right. Just like fruit comes from the root. Righteous deeds come from a redeemed heart. This is what God is teaching us here. Look at verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. See, how do we become righteous in God's eyes? Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Lord, I have a nature that goes sinful directions to self-destruction. I need a new heart. I need a new Lord. I need Jesus Christ, who is righteous, to come into my life and direct my life. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You will be saved. And so it is, when we come to Jesus, we have now a new heart. A heart that wants to do what's right. Commentator Warren Wiersbe points it out this way. He says, in verse 7, where it says, let no man deceive you, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He makes this point. The believer may commit sin, an occasional wrong act, but he will not practice sin, make it a settled habit. Were there people of faith in the Bible who blew it at times? Oh yeah, okay. And we can identify because we blow it at times. And it encourages us. God still loves me and he will pick me up and he'll help me go on from here. Remember how Moses lost his temper? He just blew it. Then Abraham lied about Sarah. We read about Peter, how he denied Christ three times. And then later he gave in to the fear of man. And Paul had to come and correct him. So these true believers did fail at times. But you'll notice in each case God corrected them and they didn't continue on in that sin. It didn't become a practice in their life. So the fruit reveals the roots. And Jesus came to destroy the works and unrighteous deeds of the devil. See that in verse 8? He that committeth sin, NASB says, he who practices sin is of the devil. If your lifestyle is just to sin and sin and sin and live in it and love it, then you still have that pig nature. You have nothing more than a depraved, lost soul. No matter how many times you've been baptized, catechized, or how many churches you've joined. Okay? But if when you sin, there's a grieving in your spirit, That doesn't please Jesus. The most miserable person in the world is a true believer who's out of God's will. And so it is, there's a new heart, there's a new nature. Paul puts it this way, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. Why are things new? Oh, go through that corollary passage of John 3 with 1 John 3 talking about who is born again and understand again what we've discussed on other times. What it means to be born again is that not like Nicodemus asked, you mean be born physically twice? Go back into your mother's womb? Oh, no, no, no. There has to be two births, a physical birth and a spiritual birth. A spiritual birth is by faith from above. Well, what's a spiritual birth look like, Jesus? And he gives the illustration. The wind blows. Well, we're having that happen right now. And you know the wind's real, even though you can't see it. You see the effects of it. He says, that's how the Holy Spirit works. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can see the effects of the Holy Spirit. Well, what does the Holy Spirit do? Oh, Book of John tells us that too. He convicts of sin. Have you ever been convicted of your sin? I remember the night God convicted me of my sin. I realized I was a lost sinner. That was the Holy Spirit. I'd heard it, but it came from here to here. The Holy Spirit convinces of judgment to come. I knew that night if I died, I'd be in hell. I knew it. That was the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convinces of righteousness. The Holy Spirit convicted me and said, you know what? Your only hope, you rebellious young whippersnapper, is you got to get a new heart and a new nature. And your only hope is the righteousness of Christ. It'll never be any righteousness in you. It'll be Christ's righteousness, or you'll never see God. He convinced me of the righteousness of Christ. Now, having received Christ, I've realized, yes, the Holy Spirit is real. He comforts me. Oh, the times he's comforted me. There's been times when he's continued to convict me of sin in my life, even as a believer, that I need to get that right. I need to go to that person and ask their forgiveness. My conscience isn't clear. I can't sleep at night till I get this right with God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so it is, God connects us to this relationship with himself through faith in Jesus. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. What will connect you to the triune God? Repenting of your sin and receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That'll connect you to a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who will come to indwell you and live in you. And so it is, when we receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit will come to live in us. And this is the great third truth that we want to look at here today. That God loves us, and when we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live in our heart. He comes to live in our soul. He gives us a new life. We have redemption in Christ. And I'm so thankful for looking back and realizing when I trusted Christ, I believed right. Having believed right, now I could be right. I could be in a right relationship with God through Jesus, through grace. And then I now had the Holy Spirit living in me to help me to do right. I didn't have to do right in my own strength. I had now to rely on Jesus who lives in me and the Holy Spirit who lives in me. And you'll notice here again in the scripture that the Bible tells us that as born again believers, see that in verse 9? Whoever is born of God doth not commit or practice continually sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he's born of God. See, the Holy Spirit lives in us. He now teaches us not to sin or to practice unrighteousness. See that in verse 10? In this the children of God are manifested or revealed in the children of the devil. Whosoever does not practice righteousness, is the idea here, is not of God. And so God corrects his children. When we do wrong and we get off base, your neighbor doesn't come over and spank your kids. You correct your kids. You lovingly teach your kids. Why? Because they're your kids. When you're truly God's child, God will correct you when you get off track. I know. He's done it with me. And he's sometimes gotten out a pretty heavy-duty paddle to correct me, to get my attention, to say, I love you, and I'm not going to let you go down that road of self-destruction. God corrects his children. And so true believers generally know God. We know God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're led of the Spirit. The primary way the Spirit of God leads us is through the Word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How do I know the difference between my feelings and what the Spirit of God's saying? Through the Scriptures. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And so it is when we sin, the Spirit of God leads us to confess that sin, to forsake that sin. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So here it is. Three reasons for living holy. Because doing right and living a holy life glorifies God the Father. It reflects our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Number two, because doing right follows the life and example of God's Son, who came to remove sin and who followed the will of the Father. And because doing right obeys the leadership of the Holy Spirit, who now lives in you and indwells you. How do we apply this and take this home to our hearts? I think it's good for us all, as Corinthians says, examine yourself to see that you be in the faith. We all, in a right way, need to ask ourselves, am I a pretender? Have I prayed a prayer? Have I made a profession? Have I gotten baptized, but there's been no heart change? Jesus warned about that. When I stand before God, God won't say, what did your parents say or what did your pastor say? God will say, I know the intent of your heart. Have I believed in my heart on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's something we all should do. We should examine our heart and say, does His Spirit bear witness with my spirit that I am a child of God according to the Scriptures? Am I living a lie or am I just a pretender? Judas fooled all the other disciples. They all thought he was a believer. He wasn't a believer. He just went along. He just went along. My wife Cheryl shared that when she was in junior college, a lot of the students, they would sign out on the weekend that they were going to go home. Then they would tell their parents they were going to stay at college. And a whole bunch of the guys and girls would go over to a vacation home of one of the parents who wasn't there, and they'd check up for the weekend. They were living a lie. They were living a phony life, a deceptive life. Apart from the grace of God, that's all of us. We're deceivers, we're liars, until we're regenerated, and God gives us a new heart that wants to do God's will. We had a wonderful family attending Calvary. I asked them, how did you happen to come to Calvary? They said, you know, we've been in a church and the people are one way on Sunday and then all week long, Saturday through Monday, they live a different life. We're looking for something different. We'd like to find a church now where people are perfect, but where people are sincerely seeking to live on Monday through Saturday what they talk about on Sunday. There is something within us that wants something that's real. A real relationship with a living God that will change us on the inside. And so it is, we need to come to God and say, Lord, I need that new nature. I need that new heart. I need genuine repentance and faith. Bring me to yourself. Draw me to yourself. We need to cry out to God for grace and for genuine salvation. Then as saved believers, sometimes we sin and we grieve the Holy Spirit. If there's any unconfessed sin in our life, we need to confess it quickly. Have you ever noticed when you're really close to somebody and you say a harsh word to them? You know you shouldn't have said it that way. And you can't really go on much for a day or so without saying, you know what? I was wrong the way I spoke to you. Will you forgive me? Isn't that what happens? Because you want a close relationship. You want to be right. That's how God wants us to be right with Him. A clear conscience, a sensitive conscience. Am I feeding the sinful propensities of my humanness, or am I feeding that new nature in Christ? We need to all ask ourselves those questions. And so what it boils down to is this. Believe right. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and receive Him as your Savior. Then you can be right. You can be in a right relationship with God. And then by God's grace, do right. Practice your faith. Live out your faith, realizing that every morning when you get up and every night when you go to bed, you can honestly pray to God, to the triune God, and you can say, thank you, God, that God the Father loves me. Thank you that God the Son died for me. Thank you that God the Holy Spirit lives in me. And because God loves me, God, I love you. And because Jesus died for me, now I can die to sin and live for Christ. And because the Holy Spirit lives in me, I don't have to be a slave anymore to the ways of the world system that rejects God. I have a new way of living the fruit of the Spirit can be produced in my life to the glory of God. Jesus, I want to live for you today. Live that way. Practice your faith. Believe right, be right, and do right.